Well, let me just wish all a happy Sabbath today. I pray everything has been a good week for you and to bring you back again this Sabbath with us here in the Church of God in Truth. Well, 5 days ago, we entered a new year. If you are familiar with the new moon that we do start the year, the week, the day from, and knowing that that is what Genesis 1:1 is speaking of. And in 8 days, we will be observing Passover, night to be much observed, and 7 days of unleavened bread, and followed up in 50 days with Pentecost. Now, these are God's first spring season appointed times and appointed important steps in God's seven-step plan of mankind's salvation. Now, this third step, called Pentecost, meaning count 50, also seen in God's word as the Feast of Harvest and the Feast of Weeks. It is vitally important as the first two steps of Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. It is a combined combination of the three in the season that God puts them in for us. And we find in Scripture that if we have not yet been baptized and have had hands laid on us for the receiving of God's Holy Spirit, we are not to be partaking of the Passover meal, which Mr. Fleming spoke about earlier. Now, it is important for us to see how all three holy convocations just mentioned are tied together. So God's history book, the Bible, the one we should have probably sitting on our lap or on a table by us, addresses one another clarification that needs to be said about taking of Passover. Now, when reading Genesis to Deuteronomy, it is expressed clearly that a physical race of people called Israel was chosen and separated from other races to be God's adopted people. So when we're reading and we're studying in the Old Testament, we find all 12 tribes, that is, all 12 tribes of Israel, to be God's recipients of blessings. That is, if they would obey Him, His laws, statutes, and judgments. But evidence is found, as you and I know reading the Old Testament, they failed. They did not stay strong in what God told them to stay strong in and in what they were to do to obey Him. But they failed and they didn't do that. Well, because of their failure to keep God's divine laws, His commandments, statutes, and judgments, God, through Christ's sacrifice, death, and resurrection, has now established a spiritual nation of Israel. As you know, if you are familiar, that God divorced Israel, and after He has sacrificed death and was resurrected, gives him the seniority or the power, the strength to be able to establish Israel as a different Israel now, as a bride, we can have a much different looking around us and knowing that there are other prospects going to take place. Now, the book of Acts, authored by Luke, is the only inspired account of the beginning early work of the spiritual New Testament Church of God. Now, it is a book that bridges the gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to the epistles, that is, the letters of Paul, James, Peter, Jude, and John. Now, the writing of Acts powerfully defends the faith that is needed to be in God's church and to be in God's kingdom that you and I pray for every day. And I do pray that you are praying that every day, especially as we see the way the world is moving today and all the things that we hear on the news, as we are told to watch the news and to know, as I said in the prayer, what doorposts along the way or what posts along the way reflect to us what where we're at in God's work that He has for us to do as we're marching towards that very time that we too will be resurrected, so to speak, and not have to go through this physical life that Satan is trying to ponder off onto the living today. Well, turn with me, if you would, to the book of Acts, And I want us to be grounded in having understanding of our discipleship under Christ before the next three holy convocations of Passover and Unleavened Bread and Pentecost. Well, we'll start here in Luke and Acts, that Luke speaks of here in Acts 2, as he is the author there. He writes of the disciples and the apostles that received God's Holy Spirit on this day that God started his church. That day is called Pentecost. Now in Acts 2, starting here in verse 1, give you a minute to turn there. Acts chapter 2, and starting here in verse 20, or in verse 1. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them a cloven tongue like of a fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues. Each one heard the mighty works of God described in his own native language." And that verse continues, "as the Spirit gave them utterances." Now the purpose of this was so that they could proclaim the gospel to people of different languages and nations of the world simultaneously. Here in verse 5, "And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men," that is, men who feared God, "out of every nation under heaven," every language under heaven. "Now when this was noised abroad, the multitudes came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own tongue. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galilean?" And in verse 7, "And how hear we every man in our own tongue?" In other words, our own language wherein we were born. When paying attention, I think, to these scriptures, Luke is explaining that all can speak and hear God in their own native language wherein they were born. And today, do not have to speak, as you know, we today do not have to speak Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic, or any special dialect to be accepted by God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. And by me saying that, it comes to my mind those in Kenya. There's I don't know how many different types of dialects that are spoken that receive our magazine and are able to correspond through those who speak English enough over there to correspond back to us, and how grateful they are to have that truth of God, to know of His soon coming kingdom and the messages that we're trying to give them through God's magazine that we do print here out of the Church of God in Truth. So it's exciting to me when I read things like this, knowing that we're not going to have to all learn Hebrew, we're not going to have to learn how to speak Greek, and not going to have to learn how to speak Aramaic, but God will put us all into one at one time later on down the road, once we have been resurrected and we ourselves are changed into spirit beings. So I pray that we're all looking forward to that as well. Here in verse 12, let's continue there. "And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What means this? Another mocking said, These men are full of new wine. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, You men of Galilee, of Judea, and all of you devout men that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, 9 o'clock in the morning. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel." Verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy." So God unlocked and opened the spiritual door that had formerly been barred, that is, to all nationalities, races, and languages, that is, from receiving God's Holy Spirit, actually God's truth and His Holy Spirit. So the New Testament Church of God body is now spiritual Israelites. So the day of Pentecost opened that way to change physical Israel to spiritual Israel. So now all nationalities can receive God's Holy Spirit after they have been called and have repented of their past sins. Now, once one shows repentance and counts the cost of change, that is, to put on the new man, they can be baptized and have hands laid on them or her for the receiving of God's Holy Spirit. You know, that does not mean a person is born again, as your churches on the corner try to convince you, and is now a spiritual body you are not, and can walk through doors and walls. No, none of that is to happen. I was clearly told that when I was baptized over 40-some years ago. I couldn't believe that I was accepted by God to be baptized and be given the help of His Holy Spirit. But it does not give you an expanded physical responsibility. That's what it does when you once are baptized and you have hands laid on you, because you're coming under the authority of God. That's what the laying on of hands means. You're coming under the authority of His government. So by that happening, that expanded physical responsibility is now upon you. You know, starting with Passover and the days of unleavened bread in just 8 days from now, we'll remind you of that responsibility. That is why I think God walks us through every year, over and over, the steps and the plans that He has for all of us, and He memorialized that. In other words, to have it once a year to make sure that we're still in tune with the very thing that we did when we were baptized, that we said, "I do," and "I have," and all the words that express that we are turning our life into His hands to use as His will might be for us. So once we've been given God's Holy Spirit, the fruits of God's Holy Spirit are to be put into our character. And godly character is to replace the fruits of our fleshly human nature. So we cannot afford to relax our God-given responsibilities and character building that involves serving, praying, fasting, studying, and applying His written instructions. And so I do pray, as I've said in the announcements here a few weeks ago, that if you find time, sometime before Passover, I feel you should fast, as all of us should, to get closer to God. He says to fast often, and I'm guilty of not doing that. And that's why I not only remind you of that, I remind myself by saying that. And it holds me responsible in a position where you can point a finger at me and say, "Have you done that?" Well, yes, I have. So I'll just answer it for you in case you are pointing that finger at me. Well, this should be our ambition and goal if we want to be God's elect bride and be in His kingdom, which I'm sure that we all do. So most of you have heard me quote from a Zig Ziglar book, "We'll See You at the Top." I want once again to quote from him. Some of you have heard this before, and some of you have never heard it quoted before. Things like this, I'm always finding quotes in various things, and throughout the sermons, I use it in various ways. And so when you hear things that I bring up like that, as you hear Mr. Martinez or Mr. Fleming or anyone giving a sermon, you'll say, "Well, I've heard that before." Well, it's probably because it might have been in some other sermon, or it might be a sermon that's being reworked, or who knows just exactly how each one of us work and put our sermons together. But I know I have used this. It's been a long time ago, but I will. I want to bring it out again here because it fits in with what I'm trying to say here today. Zig Ziglar writes here, in America today, there are thousands of schools that will teach you how to do everything but trimming toenails, operating heavy equipment, moving tonsils, curling hair, curling your hair. However, there's not a single city or a county school in existence that will teach you how to be any better than mediocre. That is, unless you have the right ambition and the drive, this is one thing about which most agree, whether they are doctors, lawyers, teachers, salespersons, parents, kids, Democrat or Republicans, coaches, athletes, or ministers. They all share the opinion that ambition and drive as one undertakes a project is the dominant factor in its success. In short, ambition and drive is more important than one's aptitude. Now, I do agree fully with that particular little saying that Zig Ziglar has written in his book. And that's why I thought I wanted to bring it to fit into the sermon because it fits in so well. So you've probably known people who have no vision, zeal, drive, or any such thing as that. You know, their goal is to think only of themselves and doing only their own pleasures, especially on God's holy days and Sabbaths, and spending time alone with their paycheck that they work somewhere and receive once a week. On the other side of that thought, we see people with vision, with zeal, with ambition, that is, and drive. Their goal is to give it their all, put all that they have in them to give. They are the type that cannot hardly wait to help serve in the company they are working for or the service in an organization they might belong to. They are the kind of person that finds accomplished success in their life. Unselfish serving has a high priority in their thoughts and in their life, and they show that and prove it by their actions. Well, thinking of those two thoughts now spiritually, one is satisfied with just showing up, sitting in church, and warming up a chair that's been sitting there all night, just waiting for them to sit on it. The other spiritual attitude is asking, where can I help and serve others? Well, that person made him or herself be involved and available unselfishly. You know, God's kingdom will be guaranteed in their future. Involvement in the Church of God should be a major part of our spiritual life. As I'm talking to all of you, prayerfully knowing that you know there's a difference between physical and spiritual. That's why we use the physical analogies, just as Christ did, to help you have a deeper understanding of the spiritual when reading God's Word. Now notice, if you would, 1 Corinthians 9. This is where Paul is sharing his thoughts with the Church of God at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I want to start in verse 19. It says, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself a servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Dropping down here to verse 23. "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partakers thereof with you, knowing you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives a prize, so run that you may obtain." Verse 25. "And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they that do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainty, So fight I not as one that beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest at any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul knew being a servant of God must be a fight to the finish, no matter what the cost. You know, this is a lesson that we all must learn if we desire to be accepted as a citizen in the kingdom of God. We must understand with the utmost exhaustive clarity that religion is the way of life. That is, way, be it a road, a route, a highway, or a path. It is to be traveled. Does God give a lighted path to proceed on, that is, for us, if we are to be on that road or route or highway or path? Well, I think to solve that mystery, turn, if you would, with me over here to the Proverbs chapter 6, or in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 6. And in verse 23, I want to pick up two verses here in Proverbs. But first, this first one in Proverbs 6 and verse 23. It says, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproof of instructions are the way of life." Go a few chapters over to Proverbs 15. We'll look at another verse there. In Proverbs 15. There we're going to find in verse 24, it gives us more understanding. In verse 24 it says, "The way of life is above to the wise, that he may depart from hell beneath." So what did Jesus Christ say to Satan after his 40 days and 40 nights of fasting? Matthew 4 and verse 4, a verse that we will probably be hearing during the days of unleavened bread, I'm sure, that simply says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's also found in Deuteronomy 8:3. So religion is the way of life. The Apostle Paul appeals to the Corinthians as children that need yet to be taught, that is, taught that religion is a way of life that they should be following and doing. Here in 2 Corinthians, give you a second to turn over there, in 2 Corinthians and in chapter 6 and in verse 11, 2 Corinthians 6, and verse 11, it says, "O you Corinthians, our speech to you is candid. Our heart is enlarged." Verse 14, "Be you not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what commune has light with darkness?" Now, this is a clear warning against any and every kind of association with unbelievers. That is, that would place a Christian, one with God's Holy Spirit, in a situation where they would find it difficult or impossible to avoid compromising principles, something God is not fond of. You know, this would include marriage relationship, but it is not no means restricted to that. It includes being in a business partnership with one that is still in the world, or one that is not been called and has no problem compromising godly values and godly principles. But a Christian having God's Holy Spirit cannot afford to enter into any connection with the world that is called for compromise. Compromise is something that's been sermons given on before, and it is so easy to see in this world that so many do just compromise. That is, that gives them peace of mind, I guess, and feel they can get along with just about anybody, that God has placed feet on the end of their legs to walk around. Well, the line of demarcation is clearly defined between righteousness and unrighteousness, light and darkness, you know, Christ's life-giving ways and Satan's destructive ways, between faith and infidelity, between God's spiritual temple and the temple of idols. That is, to be unequally yoked, only being heavily trialed on oneself, because religion is to be the way of life, once called. And that is what people struggle with. They don't count the cost at baptism that they're asked to do. Exactly what is it going to be in their life that they're going to have to make completely new changes, completely put on the new man. Well, this way of life involves a day on which we worship, what we eat. You know, we have to ask ourselves, is it clean or is it unclean? I'm sure most of you are probably very aware of reading labels here, especially as the days of unleavened bread approach. We have to be very, very careful because they use a lot of leavening in things. The way we walk, the language we use, the slang we use, euphemisms that we use, how we spend our money, how we spend our time in prayer, fasting, and the study of God's Word. All those steps are very, very important, and I know you could add many times over what I just mentioned, but these are all reasons why we should not be yoked with unbelievers. You know, religion is not a suggestion. It is the expression of our belief in a new way of life. You know, King Solomon shares some light on this over here in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. He says, "Whatsoever your hands find to do, do it with your might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where you are going." Almost sounds like that verse we read earlier on Proverbs. Well, Solomon's statement shows that wisdom and religion is to be the way of life. You know, our conduct reveals our way of life. You know, we thank God for His mercy He pours out upon us that we definitely do not deserve, but He does pour out mercy upon us. And that's extremely important in my life for the mistakes I make, that I'm very grateful to God that I can come before Him on my knees daily and ask for help and forgiveness of the things that I make mistakes in. You know, some have had to give up their career, that is to allow religion to be their way of life. For them, it's not an easy decision, losing a job and having to go out and try to find something new. In the business I was in, I had my own business, but working for other people and living in an area like Southern California, you know, you cover areas that I worked in all the way from Santa Barbara down to the border of Mexico, you know, down to San Diego. And the word gets out, that guy don't work Friday nights. In other words, if something came up, he cannot work Friday after the sun sets. Saturday, no, forget on that, he can't go to work then either. Well, those are things that I've had to work with and through all my life. And I've not been bashful about telling people almost right off the bat when I ever go to work for a new person with equipment that I owned that I can't work those particular days. And I usually don't mention the holy days unless they're right there at the time we're getting ready to go to them. But decisions like that are sometimes hard to make, but they have to be made, and I'll guarantee you from my experience, if not being bashful about it, you will be rewarded. My daughter lost her job because she was going to go, she's a young teenager, just coming really into the workforce. She was a manager at a fast foods place, which they use younger children or younger people for that. She was a manager there, and she was getting ready to go to the feast, and she told them that. And they said, no, they can't let her go that long. And she says, well, I'm going to go anyway. She did. She lost her job, sure enough. Came back and, no, you don't have a job here any longer. So in her case, she put her name on the out of work, as you would do. And her husband at that time, he was working down in Palm Springs. And she went to down there and put her name on the out of work situation down there. And she got a call and got to be a receptionist for Gerald Ford, the president of the United States. That's a much better job than working for a fast foods, you know, telling a kid someone else to put a hamburger together or a weenie in a bun. I mean, there's things that have a lot more responsibility, and that's where she did that for a while. But blessings do come if you stand your ground, if you don't give in and weaken and let Satan think that he's got your bluff. Well, we're told over here in Matthew 7, few there be that find it. That is the way of life. Here in Matthew 7 and in verse 13, Matthew chapter 7 and in verse 13 and 14, enter you in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life, and few there be that find it. Psalms 1 gives us an additional insight of knowledge of the view that that's found in religion being the way of life. Psalms 1. We'll move over there to the Old Testament. In Psalms 1 and verse 1, it says, blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaves also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. So the person who separates themselves from sin and engages in serving God's word has all the qualities in life of a strong, healthy fruit tree, and that is the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Listen here to what verse 4 to 6 expresses here. It says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. In other words, these ungodly prove to be drifters and unstable people. Verse 5 continues to say, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, the unbelievers and sinners, shall perish. Now there's another story that I want to share with you from See You at the Top. And here's another story that I've used several times in sermons, but I want to go there now to draw a picture of something what we just read there in Psalms to make it a little bit more impressive, because that's what I'm trying to do when I read various stories and things that I quote from and read them in the sermons that I give and so forth. And if you've been around very long, you know I pick on things such as stories and things I've heard, things I've read, to try to help us see a picture in our mind's eye of what Scripture is saying. Well, the name of this little story is, But They Were So Little. Here's how it goes. On the western slopes of the Rocky Mountains, a giant sequoia lies rotting. It was a growing sapling when Jesus Christ walked the shores of the Sea of Galilee. When Columbus discovered America, it was reaching maturity and it looked down from its lofty heights during the American Civil War. It withstood the ravages of fires, floods, storms, droughts. It seemed destined to live many more centuries. Then a few years ago, a tiny beetle started to burrow into its bark and lay an egg that would produce another beetles, produce other beetles. It seemed like an unequal battle at first, but the few beetles multiplied into hundreds, then into thousands, and finally into millions. First they attacked the bark, then they worked deeper and deeper into the trunk, and finally they were eating at the very heart and strength of that magnificent forest giant. Then one day, after withstanding the elements for centuries, the rains came, the winds blew, the lightning flashed, and a giant sequoia fell. Not because of the elements, it fell because of the weakening effect of those tiny beetles. Bad habits do the same to people. They slowly take a toll upon the day comes when the man, like the tree, falls. Now, I share that story with you to demonstrate how Satan works, how sin works, you know, first slowly and unnoticed, taking one bite at a time, one inch by inch, little by little at a time. One tiny sinful seed at a time is planted until that person has become steeped in the world and its sinful ways. So easy to do. So easy for anyone listening to me here today to do. Then they became so weakened by the sinful pleasures, they cannot hide their strength. They cannot find their strength in their character building to stop sinning. That is a very troubling thought. If it weren't for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we heard about last week from Mr. Martinez, and how Jesus Christ is sending from the Father the Holy Spirit to help us and gives us that advantage over our weak areas of the flesh, which Satan is continually looking for, we would have no hope, or that is, no hope of overcoming sin by our own power. Notice the encouraging Gospel of John here in chapter 14. John 14. This is where Christ promises us the Holy Spirit, that is, if we ask. Scriptures that we need to familiarize ourselves with, especially as we are approaching Passover, Days of Unleavened Bread. Here in John 14 and verse 13, it says, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may abide with you forever." Comforter, that it may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees it not, neither knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Now, the Apostle Paul writes a warning of failure that could occur after a person has received God's Holy Spirit that we just read about, that we just read there in John chapter 14. Turn over here to Hebrews 6. Here Paul writes a warning of failure that could occur after a person has received God's Holy Spirit. He says here, beginning in verse 4 in Hebrews chapter 6, it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the word to come of the world to come. That is speaking of us and to us. And verse 6 it says, "And if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinks in the rain that comes often upon it, and brings forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receive blessings from God. But that which bears thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, through we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence in the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful," in other words, sitting on a chair in church and do nothing, "but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise." So these verses teach us a vitally important message. Man is not at liberty to select from God's word portions that appeal to him and reject portions that don't appeal to him. You know, God's word provides a spiritual balanced diet for all mankind. But to understand this, we need to have God's Holy Spirit. So the third step, Pentecost, pictures God's spiritual called receiving his Spirit, his Holy Spirit. Having God's Holy Spirit separates us from this worldly activities, but does not take us out of the world. You know, God's word, by example, has shown us to practice repetition. That is why we are going to have a memorial of the Passover, and again, 7 days of unleavened bread in 8 days from now, following up by Pentecost. So as we begin to close today's sermon, read with me what the Apostle John brings our attention to over here in John 14. In John 14, and I want to start in verse 1. John 14, and in verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go to know, and the way you know." Doubting Thomas said unto him, "Lord, we know not whither you go, and how can we know the way?" Christ answers, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me and no man comes unto the Father but by me." So the beginning of spring unfolds the plan of salvation and the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit, forming the Church of God on the day of Pentecost. So these first three steps are very important steps to help all of us to make religion be our way of life.